that, I welcome you to ABCs of Christian Growth. This is Brother Thurman, and thank you for joining in today and honoring the Lord to study His Word. We've been working on a study entitled Man, the Measure of All Things. And I'm sure that since you've been into this study, you found out that some things have changed with mankind. When we speak of man, we're talking about human being, a man and a woman, mankind. All right, man, the measure of all things. Is that true? Is it true that that man is something? I mean, if you look around in society today, man is not ashamed, not one bit, to tell you that he's somebody. And you can see everywhere where it's written or said or announced or put up on signs out there or something, you can be better, you can be something, you can be somebody. Is that true? Is that what the Bible says? Now, the reason that we study these studies is to find out what God says. We ain't interested in the things that we particularly think about ourselves and our opinions, because we're human too. And the reason that we study God's Word is so we can find out what the truth is, because God doesn't lie to us. And when we read His Word about ourselves and what the Bible thinks about man and what it says about man, it doesn't paint a pretty picture. But that's okay, because since the Lord Jesus Christ came, He fixed that problem for us. But any man that's here without the Lord Jesus Christ, is on earth and in the body without the Lord Jesus Christ, is really in a deceived state. In fact, he thinks he is the measure of all things, because man is not the measure of all things. We've been studying several different categories having to do with man, the measure of all things. We began talking about... when we started out the study, we began talking about man and his past state, how he originated. Was he the measure of all things? Well, at that time, yes, he was. Not near as the measure of God himself, but he was created by God, and he was created perfect, and so was the woman. And they were in a perfect state. And man was created for the pleasure and the glory of God. God didn't create him to shoot a bow and arrows at him or like a target or something. He created him for his pleasure and for his glory. He created him for his own he created him in his own image. Man was formed by the dust of the ground, the Bible says. Now, who do you know that can do that other than God? Man was formed by the dust of the ground. He was made in an upright manner. Man wasn't made with all these problems that are in society today and in mankind and in man and upon man today. Man was made upright. He was made upright. Man was endowed with intelligence. He was smart. He was smart. I don't know what smart is. Now, one of my favorite books in the scriptures is Ecclesiastes, and I just finished reading it again. And the more you read that, without the Lord Jesus Christ, man is in a pretty bad state. He's stupid. Man is pretty stupid without the Lord Jesus Christ and being born again and walking in the Spirit and knowing about spiritual things. Man in his fallen state, which he is right this very minute, is not very smart. Even though he claims to be, and he seeks to be, and he thinks that because he's got a couple pieces of paper hanging on the wall that says he is, that he's smart and intelligent and has all the knowledge in the world and outruns half of society, you know, and this, that, and the other when it comes to having an IQ and stuff like that, thinks he's pretty smart. But he's not. Without the being born again and knowing about spiritual things, man doesn't have any. Man has his own kind of wisdom. I mean, you can say that man has wisdom, but it's not the wisdom of God. Man was wonderfully made, and man was given wide dominion. He was he could go anywhere he wanted to and take up stake and just start doing anything he wanted to do. And that ain't been many years ago that man was still doing that, just claiming property and starting a family and going about his business. But since we're getting toward this end of this state that man is in right now and fixing to go into another state, things are getting pretty waxing pretty worse, pretty bad, worse and worse. The scripture says, every man that's ever been is derived from one blood, the Bible says. The Bible also says that man is superior to animals. Now, I hope that don't break any of y'all's hearts. Shame on you if it does, because you shouldn't be loving no animal more than you do people. I say that because it's true, not because it's easy. Because it sure is easy to love your pets that love you first, and they love you, and you don't have to love them. They love you. I used to have a dog, and when I felt ornery and I was being hateful and stuff like that, I never kicked him around or anything like that. That's not what I'm saying. But he knew I was mad at him. Even when I barked at him, I'd bark at him or something, you know. He'd go over there and find him a place and lay down. And just fold his arms up and lay his head down on his arms and just watch me. And just watch me. And he'd wait for me and wait for me and wait for me. And pretty soon I'd look over at him and say, "I'm sorry, Bo." He'd get up wagging his tail just as hard as he could and run over there to me just as fast as he could. He'd give me space. He'd give me some space. I mean, there's people that won't do that. Now, what the truth is about humans and the way they treat one another is different than the facts. The facts are, we're not supposed to love animals more than we are people. Okay, and that ain't easy. That's what I said. It ain't easy. But man, and as far as God goes and as far as the scriptures go, man is more important and superior to the animals. He always has been. Now, the animal kingdom is God's creation also, but Jesus himself said, even in the New Testament, the Old Testament and the New Testament, Jesus said in the New Testament that you were more important than many sparrows, and he made that statement, and he said it in several different mention of man being more important than animals. I mean, Jesus ate fish. I mean, all these vegetarians out there in the world, and I'm not against you eating vegetables all the time, but don't point your finger at somebody that eats meat, because Jesus ate meat. Jesus ate fish, didn't he? He told Peter, he said, "Cast your net over on the side of the boat over there and throw it on the other side." And Peter told him, "I've been working all night, Lord, but I'll do it because you say so." And he threw it in there. He couldn't drag all them fish to shore. And when he started getting them to shore, they was out there trying to drag the net up on the shore to keep the fish, 150-something fish, great fish, the Bible says. And when he's dragging it up there, Jesus hollered at all of them and said, "Come and dine." He was back there cooking. Now, if Jesus ate fish, he must not have thought fish was too more important than man. But there are people that are. There's people that do. There's people that worship fish. And if you'd done a little bit of studying on that matter, you'd find out that it's a bigger organization than you would thought it was that worship this fish matter. Oh yeah, there's fish gods man has, but don't count animals more important than people in your mind and in your heart. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Man was made a living being. His soul, he became a living soul, the Bible says. Because God breathed into him, God breathed his breath into man, and man became a living soul. Man has a soul. Excuse me. And then we went into, we're just recapping right now, and I'm trying to get warmed up here. Man in his present state. That's what we was talking about last recording, remember? Imagine has turned went from a perfect state into a pretty ridiculous state, a dangerous state, a state that he should have never been in, a state that he's trying to, with everything that he's got in his power, to try to overcome and get out of on his own, under his own power, and he can't do it. Man cannot get out from under the curse he's under. God put him under it. God told him, don't eat of that fruit. He disobeyed God. The curse fell on him. Okay, and mankind has been under that curse ever since. He's under a sinful, he's in a sinful state. His present state, man, his present state is a sinful state. It's a result of Adam's disobedience. All right, and it's a result of our disobedience, because Adam sinned, sin passed down through his seed, and we're all born sinful, but Adam didn't make me sin. I chose to sin, but I chose to sin because I'm under a sinful state, you see. And it makes a dog doesn't bark because he likes barking. A dog barks because he's a dog. Yeah, a cat meows not because he likes to meow or he chose that language. He meows because he's a cat. We sin because we're sinners. Paul said, even when I don't want to sin, I sin, and I can't figure out how to get out from under this thing. But then he's turned around right after that and said, I thank the Lord through Jesus Christ the Lord that's saved us from that. Man in his present state, I'm getting kind of messed up, tongue-tied. It's a result of Adam's disobedience. It makes all men sinners and under the curse. Every man. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And any man that says he hasn't, and that he hasn't never sinned, is a liar. You say, well, nobody would say that. Oh, yes, they will. I was out soul winning with one of my mentors, the man, Brother Whitfield, that taught me how to soul win. We was out soul winning one night, knocking on doors, walked up there, and I had a woman tell me that with her own mouth and her own breath. She said she wasn't no sinner. And she said she hadn't ever sinned. I said, well, you can't be saved then. Because Jesus only came to save sinners. He said that people that don't have any problems don't need a doctor. The only ones that need a doctor is the ones that are sick. He didn't say it that way, but that's what he meant. Or that's my version of it. You know what I'm talking about. Let's move on. It brings physical death to man. Your body's going to die. One of the things that man's been trying to do for as long as mankind has been a sinner is try to figure out a way to stay alive. And he's running to and fro, and it looks like a bunch of ants. Just looks like a Chinese fire drill, I think they call it. Everybody running every which way, and nobody can find nothing out. Man will try something. Oh, a new job. That'll keep me alive. More money. Big bank account. Lots of credit. This and that and the other. It all boils down to in their heart that somehow, some way, somehow, it's going to keep me alive. But it ain't. It ain't going to keep nobody alive. Nothing is going to keep you alive. Your body's going back to the dirt, and they're going to bury you and cover you up with a shovel. Your body, anyway. It makes man spiritually dead, talking about the present state, and being in a fallen state, a sinner. You're spiritually dead. Man died spiritually whenever he sinned against God. And then we come to the redeemed state of man. The redeemed state of man is completely originates with God and God's love. God's the one that authored redemption for man and figured out how to do it and carried it out. if it wasn't for the Lord, man couldn't figure out, and even if he had the intelligence to figure out a plan of salvation for man, he's too stinking stingy and greedy to carry it out. Because you know what man would do if he had charge of salvation and giving people eternal life? He would charge you for it. And he would be a respecter of persons, and he would put people ahead of the line than others, and he wouldn't treat people fair. You know man, don't you? That's man. The measure of all things. But God put this plan together. A plan of redemption, and he perfected it and carried it out by his own means and by his own person. And by the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost carried it out. It provides complete salvation, the whole package. Talking about man's present state. He is in one of two states right this very minute, every man that's living and breathing. He's in a fallen state, or he is in a redeemed state. One or the other. But in the redeemed state, It's not like being unsaved. It's not like a fallen state. He's not like that. He's a new creature now. If he's been born again and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's in a redeemed state, and he cannot be taken out or away from that redeemed state, and it's completely different. He's a new creature. It provides complete salvation, this redeemed state. It's accomplished through Christ's death. And his death alone. It fulfills the new covenant. The Lord said that he made a new covenant because the old covenant would not do. And we're talking about the law. No man could be saved under the law. The law was brought forth, and the Lord brought the law. I mean, there was grace before the law if you study back with Abraham. But then the Lord brought the law in so that man could, you know, unless you have a law, you can't point a finger at sin. You can't judge something that there's not a law against. So God had to bring a law in to say, this is the way, this is what perfection is, this is what holiness is. And he put a law together. And man cannot keep that law, so man becomes guilty before the law. And now that man is guilty, he can be saved from it, you see, because he's guilty. There was no way for him to be completely guilty without the law. You see? So the Lord brought the law in so that man could become guilty. The Bible says, the Bible tells us about that. Maybe, and I think in some of these studies we go over that in Romans and learn that. It's pretty neat. The Lord made this thing and thought it out, and it is perfect. It's perfect. It covers every avenue of thought that you can come up with. Well, what about this, Lord? Well, what about this? It's taken care of. The Lord thought it out, and he took care of it, and it's perfect. And that Bible you're studying is perfect. It is perfect. If you'd give it the benefit of the doubt every time that you come across something you don't understand, you give God the benefit of the doubt rather than saying that God made a mistake and try to change something like some people do. Just don't let that be you. In this redeemed state, you enter the redeemed state through something that's called the new birth, being born again. That's what the Bible said. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." He said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So, when you was born of your mother, born of water, you was born of the flesh. Now you have to be born of the Spirit. Your spirit is dead and it needs to be quickened. And the only way that can be quickened is you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And God promises at that moment the Holy Ghost will come into your body and he will quicken your spirit and spiritually circumcise you away from that flesh. We'll get into more of that some other time. But that's what we've been talking about in the study, man, the measure of all things. Now let's go into this final state of man. This is another category that we're going to start or go into right now. Man, the final state. We've talked about man, his past state. We've talked about man in his present state being one of two things, either unsaved and lost and on his way to hell, or either born again and being fashioned, being conformed into the image of Christ and on his way to heaven and cannot be taken out of that state. And then we come to the final state of man. Man's final state is just what it says. It's final. You see, that's one thing that man cannot get through his stinking skull, is that final means final. There is a time when grace runs out. There is a time when it's going to be said it's too late. Jesus even gave parables of that. When the husband came to get his bride, and the virgins were to light their oil lamps, light their lamps, and come and go to the wedding and get to the wedding. Some of them said that we ain't got any more oil. Give us some of your oil, talking to the other five, and they said no, unless we run out. So while they were leaving and were going into the wedding, the others went and got some oil so that they could have their lamps lit. And when they went to go in, the door was shut. And when they knocked on the door, the Lord said, I don't know you. And then in some other places, he said, depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you. There is a time when grace runs out. It's final. The finality of eternity. And people aren't taking that serious. You do any kind of witnessing to people, and there's some God haters out here that when you go to talking to about the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll go out of their way to try to discourage anybody from coming to Christ. They're already destined for hell, and they're already reprobate, and they're already heretic. They're already God-hating idiots that hate God and hate God's guts. But now they want to try to keep their mission is to keep anybody and everybody from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. They say they don't believe in God. They're atheists. But they do everything in their power to try to keep somebody from coming to a God that they don't believe in. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Man's final state is just what it says, folks. It's final. Man's final state is when he enters eternity. In other words, when you leave that body, or either the Lord Jesus Christ comes at the rapture and raptures us out of here. Takes us out of here, catches us away. When you enter eternity, now you either going to enter eternity one of two ways today, right this very second. You're going to be raptured and caught up by the Lord Jesus Christ at his when he comes in the clouds to get us, or that body is going to die and you're going to leave that body at your death. And when you leave your body, you go into eternity. And when you go into eternity, you are judged right then. If you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you go directly to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll open your eyes in hell like the man in Luke chapter 16. And it's final. It will be your final state. When you go to heaven to be with the Lord, the Bible says, and so shall we be with the Lord forever. When you go to hell, The Bible says that you cannot leave there to go tell your brothers not to come there, or you cannot send anybody from there and go back and tell somebody not to come to this awful, terrible, tormenting place. Because you're there, and you're there finalized forever. The only change that's going to happen is still going to be final. The only change that's going to happen is you're going to be taken out of there and put before and go before the white throne judgment. And the Lord is going to sentence, is not going to weigh your good and bad and try to find out whether you're guilty. You're already guilty when you're in hell, and you're guilty for eternity. But when you go before the white throne judgment, that is not to determine whether you're guilty. It's determined to determine your sentencing and how severe it's going to be when they put you in the lake of fire. Yeah. When the Lord said that you mess around with kids and you hurt one of them little ones, you'd wish you'd never been born when you meet that judgment seat. The Bible says when you hold people back from getting to Jesus, like we just got through talking about it a minute ago, you're going to have a different kind of suffering. The Lord does describe in the Scriptures that there are levels of suffering and punishment. Forever. It's a final state. Now, whether it's by dying physically of old age or being raptured or dying, being killed in the great tribulation or being raptured just before the day of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, or maybe God himself kills you, your final state's determined when you enter eternity. And we find that in Luke chapter 16. And I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but when you get into Luke chapter 16, the Lord tells you about halfway down through the Luke, about the mid part of Luke, he starts talking about something in the past that has happened. He's not giving a parable. He's talking about the rich man and Lazarus. They died and went into eternity and were buried and went into eternity. And this is not a parable. This is a fact that happened in history, and the Lord is telling about it. So your final state is final. Now, that being said, there's some doctrinal facts that we should remember about man's final state once he's entered into it. Man, the measure of all things. Let's look at a few things. First of all, it continues eternally. When man enters into his final state, it continues eternally. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Did you get that? Both statements are opposites, different places, different kinds of treatment, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. If people could get that through their head and would get that through their head, they'd get saved. But the righteous into life eternal. And, of course, we know in this age that we live in, our righteousness is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave us his righteousness, and he took our sin upon him on the cross. Remember? In the tribulation, it's a little different. And in the millennium, it's even a little bit different. And we'll go over that sometime, but not now. And these shall go away. It continues eternally. Man's final state, you know, man, the measure of all things, in his final state is going to be there continually for eternity. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 29, listen to these scriptures. And everyone that hath forsaken houses and brethren and sisters and fathers and mother and wife and children and lands for my sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Okay, everlasting. The Lord never failed to put those words in there. And every word of God is pure. Everlasting life. Not temporary life. Everlasting life. The Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse 15, listen to this, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's a final state. Have eternal life. It continues eternally. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Did you get that? Everlasting life. Man's final state, first of all, it continues eternally. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath, right now, this very present second, hath everlasting life. It continues eternally. And he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I don't know about you, but that was enough to get me to come to Jesus. I didn't get saved because of everything I knew about heaven. I got saved because I believed there was a God, and I believed that he had the power. If he had the power to make the earth and make all the things that he said he made, and I've got right before my eyes and everything else, that I believed that he had control over me after I die. I believed just because I was going to die, somebody was going to be on the other side. And I believe if he was on the other side, he had more power than I did because I couldn't keep myself from dying. And I believe if he had the power to be on the other side, that there must be a hell that he was telling me about, because there's only one book I've ever read that tells about a hell. Isn't that interesting? But, you know, the Lord was so good that he told us about this place and done everything in his power, in his words, to deliver the word of God to us, to warn us not to go to that place, and how to stay out of it. But it's final. It continues eternally. The Bible says in John chapter 17, verse 2 and 3, and thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Romans chapter 2, verse 7 says, and to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. I mean, how many more you got to hear? It's final. It continues eternally, man's final state. As soon as you go into eternity, wherever you go and wherever you end up, you can count on being there for eternity. That's good news if you're going to heaven, and that's frightening, terrible news if you're headed to hell. Because people think that, well, hell's here on earth, and we're going through hell right now. Oh, no, buddy. You ain't got no idea what hell's going to be like. If you think being in this body and being on this earth, and there are some rough times, there really, really are, being in this body. But if you think this is what it's going to be like, you're out of your mind. Hell is going to be a place of torment. Being in the body and being on earth and being alive is not being in a place of torment. It's not being punished. Even though the Lord does punish his children, it's not continually and final and being punished when you're in the body. But if you go into eternity in a lost state, in a lost state, and it will be a final state for you, and you will be punished for eternity. And people think that hell's... You ought to hear them atheists talk. They mock and and they scoff, just like the Bible says that they're going to do. And I heard a guy say one time, he said, I remember when I was mad at God, he's a saved guy, by the way, and one of our brothers. But he said when he was mad at God and he was running from the Lord, he got so mad at God that he told God, he blamed everything in his life on God and he looked up at God and said, come on down here, God, and I'll gouge your eyes out. You know, that's the way atheists talk. That's the way all these people talk. It's funny to me how people say they don't believe in something, but it rules their life, and they have a hatred in them for this thing or this person that doesn't exist. It's kind of weird. I mean, people are funny. What about Romans? Let's see, where did we stop there? John 17, that's right. All right, Romans, listen to this. Romans 2:7. The thing about a final state of man is it continues eternally. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life. And then there's Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall to the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, like you're doing right now, soweth to the Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, you don't get everlasting life because you're studying God's Word. You get to study God's Word because you have everlasting life. There are people that are unsaved that study God's Word, but they're not studying it in the Spirit. You got eternal life because of Jesus Christ and what He done for you, and that you obeyed Him and you believed on Him. That's why you have eternal life. And in your final state, you're going to go to heaven, and you're going to be in that final state for all eternity and everlasting, never ever to be lost or away from God again. That's God's promise. Now, either God's going to keep His word and follow through with it, just like He has on everything. Nobody has proven anything that God has lied about. They call Him a liar, but they've never proven anything that God has lied about, and they won't. Because the Lord is true, and He's wonderful, and He follows through, and He has the power to back up His word, and He does back up His word. And we're going to be with Him, whether anybody else wants to or not. But we'll try to get them to go. But if they don't want to go, then die and go to hell. We can't pull somebody away from God when God condemns them to hell. The only thing we can do is tell them the truth. And they're either going to accept it or they're going to deny it. It's that simple. Even on a computer, the final state of a computer is either saved or lost. Did you ever think of that? Every day you use your computer and you turn it on and off. When you turn it off, the whole condition of everything that you do on that computer does not make any kind of matter in the world if you are not saved, if it is not saved, or if it is not lost. You see? Isn't that interesting? So, man in his final state continues eternally. That's not all. It cannot be changed. No matter what a person does in eternity or says or how much money they got or how much influence they got or how much seniority they got or how much this or that or anything else they got, their final state cannot be changed. There is no record of anywhere in the scriptures whatsoever where God ever gave anybody a pardon from hell. Nowhere. Nowhere. There is no record of anybody ever being pardoned from hell. And I don't read either that anywhere in the scriptures that when the Lord when people go to heaven to be with the Lord, that the Lord changed his mind and put them in hell. I don't read that either, with exception of the devil and his crowd. Of course, that's what hell was made for, remember the scripture says, was for the devil and his angels. But God keeps his word. And when he says final, he means final. It can't be changed. Not only does it continue for eternity, but it can't be changed. You can't make a deal with God to get out of hell. Matter of fact, you can't even hold a conversation with the Lord in hell. I remember I was answering a question one time, and a fellow says, "Is there telephones in hell?" I said, "Yeah, they're probably." I said, "Well, you know, probably not, because it wouldn't do you any good if you got a phone call, because you wouldn't be able to hear over all the screaming and wailing and gnashing of teeth." Yeah. It cannot be changed. In Luke chapter 16, we was talking about that just a minute ago, Luke chapter 16, verse 26, and I recommend that you read that so that you know what the Lord's talking about a final state in Luke chapter 16, about the mid part of the chapter to the end. Well, not quite to the end, but that part where the Lord is telling of a historical fact about a rich man and Lazarus that actually went into eternity. Their bodies died and they went into eternity. And one went to paradise, which was a temporary place, until the Lord Jesus Christ came. Okay, and that's the only temporary place, by the way, was Abraham's bosom. That's where they stayed until sins, they were forgiven, but their sins were not taken away yet. And when Jesus died and said it's finished, then the sins were taken away and they could be transported to heaven where they are now. Nobody goes to paradise or purgatory today or any other time. Luke chapter 16, verse 26, the Bible says, "And besides all this, between us and you," this is Abraham talking, speaking to the rich man that's in hell. The rich man has just asked him to come over and let Lazarus dip his finger in water and touch his tongue. And Abraham tells him, "Besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." Man, the measure of all things in his final state, when he goes and enters into his final state, it cannot be changed. Because God has made it to where you can't change it. Don't you think if God has the power to put you in hell, he has the power to keep you in hell? If God has the power and the integrity to save you and to send his son to die for you and to give you eternal life and tell you that ahead of time, and you enter into your final state and go to be with the Lord, don't you think somebody that has the power to do all what he's already done for you has the power to keep you in heaven? Sure he does. You know, one thing about God's Word, and I'm talking about the King James Bible, is that it says it like it is. And like it's going to be. Without confusion or respect of persons. It does not care about your status one bit when determining your final state. Once the gavel has come down, you enter into eternity. It's done and it's decided and it's done and it's decided and it's over with. That's your final state. Wouldn't you think if a man is the measure of all things, he'd be able on his own to determine and to decide and change where he goes and stays in eternity? Don't you think if a man is the measure of all things, he'd be able to control all that? Don't you think? I mean, even without God's help, if a man's the measure of all things, shouldn't he and wouldn't he be able on his own to determine and decide and to change where he goes and stays for eternity? I mean, if he's a hot shot and he's all that, what he says he is, then he ain't got no worry about going to hell because he can change it any time he wants to, right? Wrong. Wrong. Can't change it. It can't be changed. You know, we've been studying this study, and we've went over probably about 5,000, you know, not from the last 5,000 words or so of this study that we've been over so far. Man, the measure of all things, ain't been able to change one thing. We've seen that man once was the measure of all things because of what the Lord had done. But that's just what it was. It was what the Lord had done. Even though man was perfect in every way, it was not of his doing. It was the Lord's doing. Then we see man lost his perfect state. Now we see the state that he's in being sinful and cursed. And finally, we see he has a decision to make concerning his eternal state. Man, the measure of all things. This thing's turning into something that we didn't expect, isn't it? Maybe not us, but some people would not expect. If you had a bunch of lost people in the auditorium you was teaching this lesson, they'd be pretty depressed right now because things aren't going the exact direction that they thought they was. And you know, because of deceit and man lying to themselves and others and all the deceit that's in the world, and that Peter and Brother Peter and several others, Brother Paul, told us that was going to come, that they were going to be lovers of themselves, and they're going to lie to themselves and lie to each other about this matter. They do. You get to talking to some atheists and talking to some God haters, and they'll tell you in a hurry where you can go talking about God and talking about eternity and all that foolishness that they call it. They'll tell you in a hurry. But that don't make them right. Just because you can say it don't make you right. That's not all. Man in his final state. It continues eternally. It cannot be changed. And lastly, it's determined by faith or by unbelief. Now, it's just as simple as that. It's final. It continues eternally. I'm talking about every man's final state. You want to know where you're going? You want to know how you're going to get there? You want to know how long you're going to be there? That's what man is searching for right now, how to stay alive. His final state. It continues eternally. I believe that every man on this planet believes that. And he is scared to death to get there. But he don't want to give in and do it God's way. He wants to find his own way. And when he goes over into eternity, he finds out, you messed up pretty bad, buddy. You should have took Jesus. And then he finds out it can't be changed. And you know, it's all determined by faith or by unbelief. One or the other. Which one are you? Have you exercised faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's what you're listening to right now. You're exercising your faith in God's Word. You're by your own will. Your will is a free agent, and you have chosen by your own will to study God's Word and to know what God's Word says and to believe on it. That's faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. People say, well, you can't prove there's a God. Yes, I can. Well, how can you prove there's God? Because I got faith in Him. Faith is the substance of things not seen. Or unbelief. And John 3:36 says that, just as plain as the nose on your face. It says, he that believeth on the Son, exercises faith on the Son, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And then on the other side, he that believeth not, which is unbelief, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's determined by faith or by unbelief, your final state. Man's final state is determined by faith or unbelief. Listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 through 10. The Bible says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And they don't know him because he hasn't never been presented to them. They know him not on purpose. They don't want to know him. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Because our testimony among you was believed in that day. A man's final state is determined by faith or unbelief, one or the other. If you die and you die with faith in Jesus Christ, you go to be with the Lord. And your final state will be with Him for eternity. The Bible says that. You have God's promise for that. If you die as an unbeliever, you'll open your eyes in hell, and you'll eventually be cast into the lake of fire, and you will be God's enemy for eternity, and God will punish you for eternity, and he will take vengeance on you, and you're going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Now, I don't know how anybody can read that and even halfway believe in God and not think it's his responsibility and liability to do something about it. And the Lord Jesus Christ has laid out a plan in the Scriptures that's so simple that a six-year-old child can accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and know it. A man's final state is determined by faith or unbelief. You know, as the world and its lovers move further into defiance against God and His Word and the times, as the Scripture declares, become perilous, the Bible says in 2 Timothy and verse 3 and verse, excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it's becoming more and more evident that people genuinely hate God and want nothing to do with Him. Genuinely hate God and genuinely want nothing to do with Him. I mean, when I was a boy, it was hard to find somebody that would talk bad against God deliberately. When we was children and we'd be standing around in a crowd or you know, all hanging out with all the little girls and boys and all our friends and everything, and we'd be standing there and somebody even would say God's name and go, God. Everybody else in the crowd would put their hands over their mouth and go, and back up away from him. I mean, that's what kids did. That was just the fear of God that was in society. Nowadays, God is a byword. Genuinely hate God and want nothing to do with Him. You know the old lines that are often used so often that, well, God loves everyone. God wouldn't put anyone in hell. That's by the ones that deceive themselves and others believing their lies. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. The Bible says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And they are. They are. Don't be surprised about it. They are. I'm not looking forward to them, and I don't like being involved in it. I don't like being here. I don't want to be here with all this mess and all this deceit and all this God-hating. And you shouldn't either. So that's why we're waiting on the Lord Jesus Christ and staying as close to His Word and in fellowship with one another as much as we can. And that's what we do. And we encourage each other and tell each other the truth, so that we won't be one of the ones that are deceived and drawn away. Now, what's the Bible say? It's not what you think. It's not what others suppose that it says, and all this gobbledygook and blabbity blab. It's what does it say? Now, if God and His Word are true, which they are, unsaved mankind is one heartbeat away from meeting the most frightening awakening they could ever imagine. A God, the God, that's going to reckon with everyone. The Bible says in Amos chapter 4, verse 12, therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. There's some big old proud boasters and got big mouths and big words and everything else. And the Lord even says, He said, you've spoken big words against me. And there's a lot of people out there that run their mouths about God and just carelessly and say things to impress others and make themselves look stupid and everything else like they do. But man, when they stand before the Lord, I tell them that they're going to shake in their bones. They're going to shake in their flesh. They're going to shake. Even Moses said, I quake. And what did he say? I quake and tremble exceedingly. Or something like that when he stood before the Lord. His body quaked like an earthquake. It just quaked. It's like your knees give out and you... And even in other places, the Bible talks about people having relieve themselves out of fear. You know, a God, the God, the God, that's going to reckon with everyone concerning why His Son was rejected. Time is running out. If you're not saved, you better get saved now, right now. You better accept Jesus Christ as your Savior right now, because you're walking on thin ice, very, very thin ice. And on the other side of that ice is eternity. And when you slip through that ice, when you fall through that into eternity, it's over, brother. It's over. Wherever you go is final, is your final state. You're in danger if you're not saved. And if you are saved, you are secure and you can trust in that and don't worry about it a bit, because the Lord has taken care of everything. You won't ever be around hell or have any kind of thing come up even at the judgment seat of Christ, judgment of sin is not going to come up at the judgment seat of Christ. That's a judgment seat of the works that you did in your body and what they're worth concerning giving glory to Jesus Christ. If it didn't give glory to Jesus Christ, it's going to burn. You're not going to suffer sinful punishment because of stuff like that. It's going to be a judgment of what was worthy to give glory to Jesus Christ while you were in the body and what didn't. Time's running out. You would think that a man, the measure of all things, would have enough sense to see destruction coming. He does, and doesn't care yet. Doesn't care yet. He thinks he doesn't care. He convinces, he deceives himself that he doesn't care. I don't care. But you will. You will. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, but the fearful, that's people that are not concerned about fearing God, and they mock at God's fear. The fearful, they have no fear of God doing anything to them. They purposely, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Did you hear what he said? He said everybody that's one of them, that is one of them, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers. He got us all in there, but we're not that anymore because Jesus has sanctified us. When you're saved, you're not in that category no more. You're a son. You're a son. You're in the family. You're dealt with as family, not an enemy. God wouldn't think at all about taking vengeance out on his son but he will tear your hind end up and chasing you and scourge you, the Bible says, if you misbehave and don't give glory to Jesus and live like he's supposed to, if you're born again, if you know better, y'all do better. How about that? Man, the measure of all things. This thing's getting interesting, ain't it? So we talked about man, his past state. We've talked about man, his present state. One of two things. Either he's saved or he's damned. Right now, during this dispensation, every man that's walking on this planet is either saved or lost. One or the other. There's no in-between, no middle ground, no this, that, and the other. And then man's final state we talked about today. And we talked about it being continually, it continues for eternity. It cannot be changed. And it's determined by his faith or his unbelief. His faith or his unbelief. That's something. Lord made it so easy and so simple. I'm so thankful to be saved, aren't you? The Lord saved me. I wasn't looking for him when he saved me. He set it up and saved me. He saved me and he done it all. And I give him glory. And I have disobeyed the Lord several times, but he's made it clear that that's not what his will is. And he's faithfully taught me that that's not what I want to do. And he's probably done the same for you if you're telling the truth. And he is a faithful father. He is a wonderful father. So, let me give you these scriptures today. And if you've got a pencil, we'll go ahead and take them down and we'll stop right there and we'll go into our next lesson and we'll talk about Jesus Christ's relation to man. Jesus Christ's relation to man, the measure of all things. All right? Okay, here are the scriptures for today, and we're talking about man, the final state. Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. Well, the very first one before that was Luke chapter 16. That's where we was talking about the final state, where the Lord actually talks about two people in their final state. So Luke chapter 16, Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. Then Matthew chapter 19, verse 29. John chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. John chapter 3, verse 36. John chapter 17, verse 2 and 3. Romans chapter 2, verse 7. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. Luke chapter 16, verse 26. John chapter 3, verse 36. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 through 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, and let's see, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, and John chapter, well, we did that one, John chapter 3, verse 36, yeah. Okay, Amos chapter 4, verse 12. I'm sorry about that. And Revelation chapter 21, verse 18. That was the last one for today. Okay, there they are. And some pretty interesting stuff, isn't it? It's truth, God's Word. Man's final state. If you know somebody that is not born again that you care about, and even if you don't care about them, but if you know somebody that's unsaved and the Lord's put them on your heart to pray for them people to get saved. You know, even active soul winning, being on your feet and going out and knocking on doors and things like that and talking to people about the Lord is one thing, but I want you to know that praying for people's souls and for people to get saved, God listens to just as much as He does as those conversations at the doors when you knock on doors and talk to people face to face. If you privately talk to God about somebody getting saved, God listens to that. I've had the Lord arrange, and I'm not kidding you, I start praying for people's souls and praying for them to get saved. And the devil will tell you all the time right over your shoulder, you know better than that. You don't really care about it. Or you'd be out there talking to them, blabbity, blabbity, blab, and all that stuff. But you do care. And you talk to the Lord about them getting saved. And you bring their name up before His throne. And you care about them getting saved. And you want to see them get saved. And you pray for them. Because the Lord hears that. And He will arrange for them to, I pray for people that are on their deathbed that the Lord would keep them alive long enough to get saved. And I've seen that happen, and not because of me, but because God cares about people, and He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And all it takes is just a split second for somebody to believe on Christ, and that changes everything for them, everything, just like it did for us. So, pray for people. Pray for them. If you can't get out and knock on doors and things like that, and the devil's driving you nuts about you not being a soul winner, then start praying for people. And you're just as much a soul winner as anybody that goes out and knocks on doors. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. And you just go ahead and pray for somebody, and you watch what the Lord will do. You watch what He'll do. The Lord cares about souls, but when He hears you talking about souls, something that a sinner would not normally do, care about another person's soul, but you start praying and having a burden for souls, that means something to the Lord's heart. It does. So you just go ahead and pray for them, and we'll talk some more about this matter of man, the measure of all things. And when we get into this next study, we'll talk about Jesus Christ's relation to man, the measure of all things. Okay? Well, thank you for joining in today, and the Lord bless you. And Thank you for honoring our Lord and honoring His Word. He'll honor you in return because of that. I love you with Christ's love. Brothers and sisters, be strong. And let's stay faithful and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Amen? All right. This is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Grove. Bye-bye.